You know, when Jesus came to the earth the first time, he caused an incredible shockwave amongst the religious people of his day. Because he started associating himself with sinners. And he was doing incredible work amongst them. He did wonderful things for broken people. He did incredible things for hurt people. He done amazing things for sin-filled people. These were the people who loved Christ. These were the people who became, as he said, part of his own family. Those who were seeking to do the will of God. To be sure, there were plenty of the polished professionals in the world of religion. There was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. These men who had really, really impressive credentials. They even had letters after their name. They'd been to the best schools. They'd been through the greatest training. They actually thought that they were the most theologically sound of all of the people in their day. If you listen to them publicly pray, you would have been impressed with their big words. The problem is Jesus didn't seem to pick them. Jesus went after the religious nobodies. Jesus went after those who had big sin problems and those who had big sin addictions. These were the ones to whom Christ did his greatest work. We cannot help to see that when we look at passages such as this, as we continue in our series of sitting at the Master's feet, looking at various things that Jesus taught those who were the closest to him. I'm clicking. Don't know what I'm clicking, but I'm clicking. There we go. And this is what we see, that those who love Jesus Christ the most are those who are the forgiven sinners, not proud Pharisees. Those proud Pharisees, in an ironic way, which I'll say about three or four times tonight, if I don't, can you make sure that I do? That they kept on accusing Jesus Christ of associating with sinners. Do you know wherever Jesus Christ went, he was with sinners? They were all sinners. But the biggest problem is these Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, the religious elite, they just didn't see their need as sinners. They thought they were something other than. They were too proud to recognize their need of a savior. Until we see ourselves, you see, as who we really are before a holy God, we will never ever love Christ properly. We will never ever know him until we know who we really are before a holy God. We will never experience God's power. We will never fully appreciate God's grace. And we will certainly never ever be used for much of anything by God's standards until we recognize who we are before a holy God. Jesus Christ had just completed a wonderful discussion of the amazing grace of God that could be help anybody to enter into his kingdom. In Luke 28 and 29 and 30, people got it. Some of them understood and recognized it. But there were others, Pharisees, who just rejected it. Look what it says there in verse 28. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts of the law, they rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. They didn't recognize what John was doing, and they certainly didn't recognize what Jesus Christ was saying. And the average person in the street, they recognized. They knew their need. But the religious leaders, they were too proud of heart. And so what happens in this section as we continue on tonight is that Jesus is once again going head to head with some of these Pharisees. What Jesus does is to aim truth straight at these vipers. That's what he called them. It's not my words, it's his words. Oh, you brood of vipers. He's not about to back down from these and do the politically correct thing. You know, there are some people who believe that we as Christians should be pushovers. Oh, yes, we should turn the other cheek. But we're not to be walked on. Would you have messed with Jesus in the temple? Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. There are some times where we need to take a righteous, holy righteous position against sin and against the hypocrisy. And Jesus Christ did on so many occasions. And this is one of them. And there are several realities that we need to understand as Jesus opens it up. The first thing is simply this, that the Pharisees did not understand grace. And that's the main reason why they didn't associate with sinners, because they didn't understand grace at all. They actually did not see themselves as sinners. They certainly didn't see themselves in need of a Savior. And they didn't recognize Jesus as thus. There was a Pharisee whose name was Simon, however, who invited Jesus Christ to his home for a meal. And Jesus accepted the invitation. In some ways, I don't know why I question, as if I should question the master. You wonder why he did go into that environment. But you know, the reason why he went into that environment is simply this. Even though they didn't know their need, they still had need. There were some people within our community, we were fortunate, I think I've said this before, some people were in our community in New Brighton that lived in a glorious big house with two professionals and three cars on the drive. Why they needed three when there was only two of them, I'll never know. But they needed one for the weekend, didn't they? And next door, the same house broken up to 6 or 7, 8, 9 bedsits, and their need was obvious, but you know, their need was just as great. Wherever we go, whether the need is obvious, whether it's someone who has been in the gutter and still in the gutter, or someone who's in the palace, their need of a savior is still the same. And so Jesus went wherever he was asked to go, and some woman heard that Jesus was there, and that he was reclining at the table, and she decided to go to the home to see him. It says there in verses 37 and 39 that this woman was known to be a notorious sinner. Some have suggested it could have been Mary Magdalene. I actually don't think it was, because of the circumstances that were around it. It was another woman. But what we do know is this, is that her need was great. We know that this woman believed that the Lord Jesus Christ also could forgive all of her sins. Now this Pharisee saw Christ as a prophet. Later on, he refers to him as a teacher, though he says, if you are a prophet, you'd have known. In his heart, he says that. But you know, this dear woman saw Jesus Christ as her savior. He was not only blind to his own needs, this Pharisee, but he was also blind to the truth of Jesus. And so according to verse 37, when this woman came to the house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. This perfume, which was in this long-necked bottle made from glass. And the word perfume actually really means an expensive ointment. In New Testament times, I don't know whether you've ever realized, but they didn't sit at tables with knives and forks like we did. They were more than likely sort of half reclining, half lying down, sort of leaning on their side, and they'd pick it from a very low table, the food there. And so you could imagine that this woman didn't have to climb under the table. Jesus' feet were probably slightly behind him, sticking out, and this woman came in, and she immediately knew who he was. Conjecture, philosophy, as we were saying this morning. I wonder whether she'd been part of that group who earlier on in the text, she'd heard Jesus say, come to me, you who are weak and heavy laden. I wonder whether she was one of them who was so heavy laden by the burden of her sin. And as a result of hearing what the master had said, she sought him out. And she knew exact conjecture. I don't know. Maybe there was something there, but I know this, is that her need for forgiveness drove her to meet Jesus. And as she saw him, she began to weep. According to verse 38, she was there and she recognized who Jesus was, but also she recognized her sinful state and she started to cry. These were tears of sorrow and tears of repentance. As this woman realized that Jesus was God, she just began to cry. You know, it's an interesting word, that word weep. It's actually associated with rain showers as well. In other words, the connotation is that just the tears just flooded her and she just couldn't contain herself. Have you ever had one of those moments? Have you ever had one of those moments where tears were just flowing down your cheeks because you came face to face with the reality of your own depravity and your need of a Savior? Or whether you just came to face, even after salvation, even after you've known forgiveness, you just came face to face with your own failure time and time again to stand for Jesus. In my lifetime, I've actually had three occasions like that. One when I was saved. Oh, I remember it as if it was yesterday. And I wept buckets. And someone came over to me and said, "Phil, why are you crying?" I said, "I don't know. But what I do know is that I need a Savior." And I just wept my way into the kingdom of God. On another or two occasions when I failed him desperately and I fell before him and I cried and I wept for his forgiveness because I should have known better. I was no longer a captive to sin, but I chose to engage in sin. And I'd failed him in my witness for him. On another occasion as a pastor, I happened to be in a big meeting, and those pastors were meant to be sophisticated, aren't we? And there wasn't even an altar call. Someone said to me, "I wish we'd done altar calls at Holmgate." Not that keen on altar calls, really. I'd rather just let the Spirit of God do a work that only He can do. And if others are drawn to ask for help, well, then let the Lord be God. He does a work far better than we could ever do, don't you? Don't you agree? But I remember on one occasion, and don't ask me why, but I find myself at the front of a church in a group of probably about 3,000 leaders across the nation of Great Britain. And I don't do public shows of anything me. I don't even hold hands in public, do I, Sue? And I wept and I wept and I wept because of the sin of our nation, because of my own personal sin. And I cried out to God for mercy upon this nation. Have you ever been there? When you just cannot control yourself because you come face to face with your need of God's help. I hope and pray that you have been. I hope and pray that you've had a sense of your own tremendous lack, just like this woman did. One of the things which is noticeable upon this particular phrase as well is it says that she just kept on crying. She just kept on weeping. It was a continuing present tense. In other words, she just couldn't stop. She performed these three actions as a result, and Luke describes us for them brilliantly. The first action it says there is as she wept, she washed his feet. Here was one of those Pharisaical code things. It was unlawful for a woman to let her hair down in public. But as she wept, she just didn't like the fact that there was dirt on the feet of Jesus, on her Savior. And so she took her hair out and she began. You know, it was actually a Pharisaical thing. Did you realize that she shouldn't actually have been even in the presence of men? A Pharisee would actually walk across the road so that he wouldn't even walk on the same side as a woman. That's how pious and how holy they thought they were, separated from this world. But not this dear woman. She let her hair down and she just washed his feet and she just wept. The action too, look what she did then as well, is she just kissed his feet. Alfred Plummer in his commentary said this was a tremendous sign of humility and reverence. You might feel it is a bit of a peculiar act, really. How could this woman be kissing the feet of this man? Let me tell you something. If you and I ever stand in the presence of God, we will not be standing long. If we stood in the presence of Jesus, we would soon be prostrate. Bad backs or bad knees or nothing, we will be prostrate. And we'd have no problem about kissing his feet then, would we? In sheer humility, as this woman recognized Jesus, she just kissed his feet. The third thing she did is she anointed his feet as well. This woman took the expensive perfume and started anointing his feet. She realized that Jesus was God from head to toe. But you know, she didn't have, it's not as if she didn't have the presence of mind, but she didn't dare anoint his head as if she was worthy to do that. The only thing that she felt that she could do was anoint his feet. Such was her feeling of unworthiness. According to verse 39, when the Pharisee whose house that they were in saw this, he was so troubled and he started talking to himself. Notice what he's saying to himself. You know, notice also Pharisees. The Pharisee type, they don't even have the integrity to face things face to face. They just do it behind your back. They just do it underneath their breath. Pharisee types. Now, what this Pharisee said to himself was this: if Jesus were such a great prophet as he was supposed to be, he would have had some revelatory knowledge of who this woman, the fact that this was a sinful woman. He would have realized the horrible sin of her. What the Pharisee again did not understand is that Jesus Christ came to save sinners just as her. This is something which Luke, in a brilliant way, points out. I won't take you to all the scriptures because I've got 14 of them there. So I'm not going to take you to all of those. But you know, Luke is littered with evidence, the fact that Jesus Christ came for sinners. Just let me give you one. Luke 5, verse 31. Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance." You see, here's exactly the problem with this Pharisee. He sees the sin of others, but he doesn't see the sin of himself. He says there in Luke 15, "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" They were all sinners. What it should say there is the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the other sinners with them. But they exclude themselves from it as if they're something, oh, they're something different. You see, the Pharisees is, he's thinking if Christ knew that this sinful woman was, he wouldn't have anything to do with it. If Jesus knew exactly who this sinful Pharisee was, but he still went to his house because he knew that he needed salvation as well. Reality number two. Jesus tells a parable to show that sinners end up having the greater love and devotion for Christ. Let's read this parable again in verse 40. Jesus answered them, said, "Simon, I've got something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. Oh, he's now calling them a teacher. Not calling them savior, not calling them master, just teacher. "Two people owned money to a certain moneylender. One owned 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them could pay the money back, so he forgave the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one who had the biggest debt forgiven." And Jesus answered, he said, "You have judged correctly." Then he turned towards the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house, but you did not give me any water for my feet. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not oil my head, but this she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." You see, folks, those who have been terrible, sinful back, who have a terrible, sinful background and end up becoming some of the greatest servants of God, I've seen it on so many occasions. not only in my own ministry, but in the ministry and the life of so many other men and women who've gone before us. Of how from a wicked, sinful background, God has changed them around, transformed their lives, and made them into trophies of His grace. Those are the people who love Christ. Those are the people who live for Christ and serve Him. This Pharisee has never come to terms with his own sin, so therefore he can't even come to terms with who the Christ is, because he doesn't know his own need. In verse 39, he thinks he is a prophet, and now he thinks he's a teacher in verse 42, but this woman knew who he was. She knew that he was God, and that he was her Savior. And so Jesus uses an illustration, this creditor who has owned 50 denarii and this man who owns 500 denarii. And if you think a denarii being a 1 day's wage, if it was a day's wage in today's standard, would be about £65 or thereabouts. Or it all depends if you're a plumber or an electrician today. You can have about £250 a day, I believe. But that's another story. But whatever it is, you do the maths of what it could be. It's sufficient to say is that they own such a level of money that they were not in a position and would never be in a position to pay it back. Such was their debt. According to verse 43, Simon said, the one who owned the largest debt was the one who loved the most. And Jesus said, you've answered correctly. Let me just say before we move on from tonight, I don't care whether you're a 10 denarii or whether you're at the 50 or the 500 or whether you're like me, I'm at the million denarii level. The truth of the fact is that all of our debts we cannot pay. It is so great. We are indebted to the righteousness of God and we cannot make a payment at all. We owe so much to God. And this is why Christ came to this world, to pay the debt that you and I have. Christ really aims this at Simon and gives him three rebukes. Look what he says there. First rebuke is there. Simon, do you know what? You did not humbly minister to Jesus in any way. He turned to Simon and says, do you see this woman? I came to your house. You didn't even give me water for my feet. Simon didn't even have the decency to offer him the bare minimal of Jewish hospitality. In the dusty climate of first century Israel with those... They wore Jesus' sandals in them days, I believe. But they certainly wore sandals, open-toed shoes, their feet were dirty, and the customary thing was always to offer water to wash the feet of your guests. Just the basic hospitality. Simon didn't even offer Jesus. Simon, you did not even reverence me in any way. You didn't kiss me when I walk in. Now, I know some of us have a problem with this. Greeting one another with a holy kiss. Not mention any names, Rod. But in their culture, in their day, even in Asian culture today, Middle Eastern culture, it is the norm to kiss one another on either cheek, sometimes twice, sometimes even three times. No. This man, this Pharisee was so proud that he didn't even offer him the acceptable greeting of the day. But this woman... she never stopped kissing his feet. The third rebuke, Simon, you did not even acknowledge the royalty of Jesus Christ. Jesus says that you didn't even anoint my head with oil, let alone with like this woman perfume on my feet. Jesus says this woman has loved me far more because she has recognized who I am. You don't even recognize me to honor me just even as a simple human, never alone as your Savior. You know, the best servants of God, generally speaking, have before salvation been some of the biggest sinners. And that's why they're so, so grateful for the grace of God. The third and the fourth reality as we close very quickly tonight, Jesus Christ completely forgives this woman of her sins. And Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Verse 50, and Jesus says to the woman again, your faith has saved you. This sinful woman had faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ forgave her of all of her sins. Notice it says sins there. It's her past sins and all her future sins. Every condemnatory sin that she had performed or maybe even performing afterwards were forgiven in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That's true of you and me tonight as well. If we've believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven not only for our past sins, but the future sins as well. Her actions have not saved her though, folks. It's not because of what she did. It's not because of her adoration for Jesus Christ in washing his feet and perfume and kissing his feet. No, Jesus Christ makes this quite clear. It is your faith that has saved you. We're saved by faith through by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Our good works will never outweigh our bad works. And even if they do, it still can't save us. The only way to salvation is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the biblical salvation. It's not about following some Pharisaical code book. It's not by dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's and keeping every ritual that you can. No, it's simply by believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, recognizing your need of Him. See, the problem is here is the Pharisees love to point out the sins of others, whereas Christ loves to forgive the sins of others. Isn't that a lovely thought? The Pharisee loves to hate sinners, but Jesus Christ loves to forgive sinners. And finally tonight, the Pharisee questions the grace offered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at there in verse 49. The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" What is Jesus demonstrating in forgiving this woman her sin? That he is God. He's simply demonstrating the truth of who he is. That's why he can forgive sins. These Pharisees had invited Jesus Christ into one of their homes because they wanted some theological discussion. They saw him as a prophet, they saw him as a teacher, but they did not see him as the God-man Savior. Therefore, they didn't believe. But unless you believe, folks, you will die in your sin. The Pharisees said, "Who is the one who can forgive sins?" And Jesus turned and said to this woman, "Your faith in me, your faith in who I am, has saved you. Now go in peace." Dr. Warren Wiersbe gives a brilliant illustration as he closes his commentary on this particular passage, saying that God's forgiveness is not an automatic thing. We can actually reject his grace. We can reject his forgiveness. We can choose not to accept it. And he used this illustration. He tells of a man whose name was George Wilson. He was a man who was actually convicted of theft. He'd stolen something from a mail train. And he was sentenced to death as a result of it. And so he was going to be hanged. Just let me tell you, it was back in the 1830s. So it was a few years ago now. After a time, something went on. I won't bore you with the details, but the president of the USA at the time, Andrew Jackson, offered a pardon for his crime. But what was interesting is that Wilson refused to accept the pardon. And the federal authorities in the day, they were confused. They didn't know how to handle him. They were like, well, should we release him from jail or should we hang him? And so they sought advice and they went to the Chief Justice of the time, whose name was John Marshall, and they consulted with him of how to proceed. And this is how he ruled. He said this: "A pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to the pardon. If it is refused, it is not a pardon, so George Wilson must be hanged." And the point of why I use that as an illustration is that if you have never accepted God's pardon, if you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then now is a good time to believe. Why would you ever reject the pardon? Why would you ever reject the prospect of going to a lost eternity when the offer of salvation is there for you this night? Why would anybody? Jesus Christ is the only way in which we can be saved. And we need to believe on him and be saved from the judgment that is to come. And I pray that we would not be like that Pharisee, but we would be like that dear woman tonight, recognizing our need of a Savior and crying out for mercy to him.